Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father in everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A bit of church history to start with. Last Tuesday, no doubt you'll be aware that we were celebrating the 500th anniversary of what we think of as the start of the Protestant Reformation, what most Roman Catholics think of as the splitting of the church. And of course, the tenets of the Protestant Reformation, what we looked at last Sunday morning, faith alone, grace alone, the scriptures alone, and Christ alone, as we've just been singing, to the glory of God alone. Those tenets affected every area of life for the Reformed churches, not least the area of music. Specifically, the big three reformers, Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli, who we've been looking at on a Thursday evening, each developed their own theology of music, you could say. Each developed their own way of adapting music in reaction to what they saw as the over-the-top, overly complex Latin masses of the Roman Catholic Church, the performance of these masses. For Ulrich Zwingli in Zurich, amazing that the cameras that they had in the 16th century, Ulrich Zwingli, his approach was to abolish music completely. Can you imagine that? He thought that scripture called for no music to be sang or to be played, and that if music had to be discarded for prayer to take place, he thought that that was a necessary sacrifice in order to do that. I'll leave you to decide how that sits with Ephesians chapter 5, the two verses that we've just read. Apparently, Zwingli and his followers removed artworks from the church and destroyed organs and other instruments in order to display their disdain for the Roman Catholic Church and the church's music and the church's tradition. Well, I suppose that is one approach. But in contrast, Calvin's approach was, I guess you could say, slightly less extreme. He said, music can be helpful to facilitate prayer, private prayer. But if you're going to use music congregationally, the emphasis, it must be on the text that's used to draw us to God, to draw the listener to God. And he argued that the only texts capable of doing such a thing were the Psalms, not any other book of the Bible, just the Psalms. So according to Calvin, church music is fine as long as you're only singing psalms. Again, with Ephesians 5 open in front of you, decide for yourself whether that is justifiable. However, Calvin did do a lot of translation work to make sure that psalms were sung in the language of the people singing, getting away from the Roman Catholic Church's Latin Mass. People in Strasbourg and then in Geneva, where he was, were able to sing in church for the first time in French, using a language that they actually understood. This was a big thing for Calvin. So today, I think that Calvin might not approve of using words and expressions in songs that we don't use in everyday language. These and thous and ineffably sublime and what was it we just sang? My anchor holds within the veil. Interesting one. His emphasis was worship should be understandable words, and everyone in the room should know exactly what we're singing. But then we have Martin Luther, good old Martin Luther, perhaps the most influential of the three, and his approach is really our way into these two verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Luther, you may know, he loved music. He loved music. He played the lute. He wrote hymns, many of them for children. And he said, in typical Luther style, "I have no use for cranks who despise music because it is a gift of God." And so Luther inaugurated a sort of musical democratization by which strong, simple melodies to hymns that Luther himself penned could be sung by the entire congregation. And so he was not just wanting people to sing psalms. And therefore, in Lutheran churches, the early Lutheran churches, there was a real sense of ownership for the contemporary, up-to-the-minute worship songs that everyone came to learn and everyone came to sing. There was no harking back to the past, because the past was Latin masses, in which people didn't join in, they just listened. And of course, in the centuries to come, whilst Roman Catholic composers of sacred music, such as Monteverdi, Liszt, Bruckner, Puccini, Elgar, whilst they outnumbered the culturally Protestant composers like Johann Sebastian Bach, Handel, Mendelssohn, at the same time, Luther's emphasis on congregational singing, it influenced both the Reformed churches that he was leading and the Roman Catholic Church too. Indeed, the congregational aspect brought by Luther is something that music historians regard as having a huge influence on how we listen to Western classical music today. It was, as one person put it, classical music's punk moment. That is, identifying with the music, singing together rather than just listening to it. And as we fast forward, that group identification is critical. It is critical to African-American music of the 19th and 20th centuries, and today to pop music, as well as the music that you hear in the average evangelical church today. Group identification. So when we sing in church, we don't just listen. We are not just detached bystanders, or at least I hope we're not. But we own, or at least we should own, the songs ourselves. We identify with the writer. We sing it together. We don't have a performance and all listen. No, we sing it together because we're singing, aren't we, our own story. We're singing the story of being thankful to God because of his grace to us, because of his redemption, because he is the cornerstone in our lives. And this group identification, this idea helps us to understand verses 19 and 20 of Ephesians 5. Do have it open in front of you. Paul has been saying to the Ephesians, live as believers. Live as believers, as people of the light. Therefore, don't get drunk and lose self-control, but be those who are filled with the Spirit, gaining self-control. The Spirit-filled life being characterized by singing and being characterized by thankfulness, being characterized by joy and gratitude. In our NIV Bibles, perhaps the structure is a bit obscured, but really God is telling us, through Paul, two things. First, number one, speak to one another in spirit-inspired psalms, hymns, and songs. Number two, sing songs and make music with your heart to the Lord. So first, this horizontal corporate dimension, that is Luther's emphasis. In formal worship, when we come together, and indeed on other occasions too, we must address each other in spirit-inspired psalms, hymns, and songs. Speak to one another with songs means sing to each other. Sing to each other. So when we sing together, actually, we are addressing each other. We are encouraging and teaching, and we are admonishing each other with songs that are prompted by God's Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that every song has to be a spontaneous song, though, of course, that's to be encouraged. But the emphasis is on the inspirer, the Spirit himself who helps us sing in response to his goodness to us. And notice quite clearly that this is intelligible communication in view. Songs which people can actually understand, not obscure metaphors, not Christianese as we sometimes talk. What we can be less clear about is the exact distinctions between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These are not exactly neat categories, but certainly it means more than just the Book of Psalms, even if Psalms itself is made up of writings entitled Psalms, a hymn, a song. Sometimes you read that in the inscriptions. In Colossians 3, the phrase psalm is used to refer to a general hymn of praise, of which the Old Testament Psalms were seen as a spiritual prototype. But that passage also speaks of hymns as any festive song of praise to God. The word song in the book of Revelation is used in three places to refer to God's acts, which are to be praised. So even if an exact classification is a bit tricky, we should sing Bible texts, yes, including Psalms, but we should also sing other songs which you write yourself and that express who God is, that express what God has done for us. So Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs taken in their entirety means the full range of singing that the Spirit himself inspires. The full range of singing that the Spirit inspires. And through this singing, God's people gather together, instruct one another, and encourage one another, and sharpen one another, and admonish one another. So, when you sing in church, as we sang just now, do you think only about yourself and whether you like a song or not? Or do you think about the fact that you are actually instructed to encourage other people about the truths of the gospel through singing to one another? Quite a question. But there is a second dimension here, and that is the second clause, which is singing with one's whole being to the Lord Jesus. Singing songs and making music are really one and the same thing. It's the same as the first sentence, but this time the audience is to the Lord, giving thanks in the name of Jesus with your whole heart. That is, with your whole being. With your whole being. Sing to the Lord with your whole being. That means what it says on the tin. Worshipping God with your mind, yes, but also with your emotions, also with your body, as well as your voice box, your whole being. That's quite a challenge to us, isn't it? How many of us, when we're singing corporately, worship only with our minds, but not our emotions, and certainly not our bodies? We're not really a sort of a swaying church, are we? Maybe it's just me. Sometimes I sway. We're not really known as an emotional church, are we? Maybe we should be. Equally, how many of us worship just with our bodies, but our minds might be thinking about what's for dinner? Sing and make Spirit-inspired music with all that you are, your whole being, when you come to worship the Lord Jesus, who is the focus of the worship here, and who is the focus of every so-called hymn in the New Testament, Philippians 2, Colossians 1. That's who we worship, and that's how we worship. But what does that worship look like for the Spirit believer? It is, verse 20, giving thanks. In this passage, that is synonymous with the idea of worship. Giving thanks, responding to God with your whole being, by giving thanks, an attitude of thankfulness, saying thank you to God for his abundant grace poured out to us in our lives. Saying thank you to God for his love poured into us. Saying thank you, God, for the cross. Thank you for new life. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you, God, for a second chance. That is what we are here to do, to respond to God in thankfulness and in joy with our minds, with our emotions, with our bodies, with our voices. It is saying thank you intelligibly, based on the doctrines of the Bible that we read. It is saying thank you with our emotions. The Psalms are full of emotions expressing themselves to God. God, I feel happy. God, I feel frustrated. God, I feel angry. But emotional, certainly. It's saying thank you to God with our bodies, giving them to the Lord in his service. Ultimately, worshipping with our bodies means what happens when we wake up tomorrow morning and we go to work, we go to the office. A few minutes ago, we just sang, didn't we? Here I am to worship. Here I am to worship. And I want to ask each of us, myself included, when we sang that, were those words really true for us? Because so easily, it can actually be, can't it? Here I am to get to the end of the song and then sit down. Here I am to not to worship, but to have my preferences met. Here I am to consume. But with our whole being, God calls us to sing spirit-inspired songs, to teach and encourage each other, and to give thanks and praise to him. Not to complain about the idea of music, it's too quiet, it's too loud, but to use music in the context of Cambrai, to say thank you, God. Thank you, God, for who you are, for what you've done for us. In a moment, we will respond, of course, in a very Lutheran way, singing together. But first, in a very Zwinglian way, always wanted to say that word, in a very Zwinglian way, let's have a silence to reflect, to think, to respond, and to allow the Lord to convict our hearts. Lord God, we do want those words to be honest and true. Here I am to worship. But we confess, our God, that in the worship of our lives, that is not always true. We are so easily distracted, our God. We're so easily led astray by things of this world. And yet you call us today, as indeed you call us every day, to come back to you, to turn to you in repentance, but in forgiveness of sin, recognizing that you are the one who we are here to attribute the worth due your name to. Thank you for what you've done for us, your love poured out towards us, your goodness given to us, your death and resurrection on the cross, that we might have new life by your name. We pray that the worship of our lives, as well as the worship of our corporate singing together, would reflect the gratitude that we have, and that we should have, for all that you have done for us. Help us to draw close by your Spirit to you as we worship you in song now. Help us, our God, we pray. Amen.